Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Open your New Testament to chapter 21 of Matthew. Our passage of Scripture that will serve as our text of our lesson this morning is Matthew 21, verses 42 through 45. Jesus is speaking, and he said, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Jesus refers here to an Old Testament passage of Scripture that is found in the book of Psalms, the 118th chapter. A psalm that was prophetic concerning the forthcoming Messiah. And what Jesus does in this passage of Scripture and taking this Old Testament prophecy is to make the prophetic statement applicable to himself. What he is actually saying, dear listener, "I'm the stone which you seek to reject. I am the stone that you're overlooking in the building of God. I am the one that you are setting at naught." Now, of course, with Jesus referring to himself as a stone, he is speaking figuratively like he had done on many other instances, referring to himself as the bread of life or the water of life or the door of the sheepfold and things of that nature. But here was a stone beside the building scene, a stone cut to absolute perfection, that would serve as the cornerstone by which everything else in the construction of the building would be measured, and yet that stone would be overlooked. That stone was not even being considered. Even more than that, it was being totally rejected. It is somewhat significant, dear people, that following the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, we read of some sermons that Peter preached thereafter, and in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, Peter also, by inspiration, refers back to this Old Testament prophecy, the same one Jesus used. In Acts 4 and verse 11, he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." And then he gives this statement, and I want to underscore this statement in our minds. And there's a specific reason for doing so. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Brethren, please focus your attention upon the inspired words of the Apostle Peter, referring to Jesus Christ, the rejected stone, as he is speaking to his hearers about Christ, and what he says in verse 12. This teaching is paramount. This shows the ones that the Lord includes in his good favor, and it shows that the Lord excludes others. In our day, which is more and more commonplace of what is called multiculturalism, and the attitude that whatever religion you follow, one is as good as another, which of course has been a denominational concept regarding denominational churches down through the years. But now this concept of whatever religion, whether it's Mohammedism, Buddhism, Shintoism, whatever ism that you might want to follow, that all of it is of God, so long as you're honest, so long as you're sincere, one way is just as good as another. The Christian does not believe that. The Christian cannot accept that. The tolerance that we're to have and the long-suffering we're to have to others does not extend beyond the limits that God has prescribed, brethren. We're not to think that those out of Christ enjoy salvation. They're not children of God. They're not pleasing spiritually unto God. There is salvation in no other one but Christ. I know that sets not well with those who would pride themselves in their tolerance and their open-mindedness. One of the most disgraceful features that we see on the religious scene in this country today are those who say and profess to be followers of Christ, but who will make allowance and offer acceptance to religions that do not even accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. More and more, brethren, we're seeing this multiculturalism make its inroads into the ranks of the Lord's church, and the extreme liberals that have gone out from us, that are no longer with us, are also embracing all kind of isms, Catholicism, Protestantism, all kind of Judaism, all kind of isms, as if one religion was just as good as another and that one can be saved whichever path he follows. It is not bigotry. It is not being mean-spirited. It is not being intolerant. It is being truthful. To contend before the world Christ and only Christ is the way of salvation for mankind. And He is the only access human beings have to the true and living God. The Apostle Peter also stressed this when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 and also 7. It says, "Come to Him as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." He said, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." This passage of Scripture back in the book of Psalms is a very significant one. It was quoted by Christ. It was twice quoted by Peter. It was quoted by the Apostle Paul. They all make application of the rejected stone to Jesus Christ. And the sum total of the teaching is simply this, as you can easily detect. The very one that men repudiate and reject is the very one that is precious to God and chosen to be the most important of all. Now the Bible shows to us, does it not, that Jesus the Christ was rejected by the Jewish people, for the most part. Not all, because the first church was composed of Jews. But for the most part, the nation of the Jews rejected Christ. At the time of His mock trials, when Pilate said, "What shall be done with Jesus?" they said, "Crucify Him." Said, "His blood be on us and upon our children." Those who lived in the first century of the Jewish people cannot escape responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In John the 19th chapter, they cried out, He said, "Why? He's your king." He said, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify." A total rejection of the Christ. And it's rather strange that they reacted that way toward Christ. Because Christ was a Jew. He first went to the Jews. It was Jewish prophets that had foretold His coming. It was Jewish prophets that had described Him as to what He would do and to His kingdom and the nature of His kingdom. And the Jewish people, if they had understood and had studied and known of the Old Testament scriptural teaching, they could have seen that Jesus Christ fulfilled the expectations and anticipations of what they should have expected in the coming Messiah. But due to their ignorance and their prejudice and their desire to do things their own way, they recognized him not. Isaiah had prophesied how he would be rejected when he said he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised and we esteemed him not. We wonder, why did the Jews reject Christ? With all of the advantages, with all of the preparation that had been made, why did they turn against him? Because as Scripture says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I want to answer this question, why they rejected him. Not just for the information pertaining to the Jews of the first century, which has already long since passed, and they'll stand before God in judgment, but I would suggest to you that basically and fundamentally, these are reasons that people still reject Jesus the Christ. One is because the Jews fail to understand the nature of his kingdom. They look for Christ to come and to establish an earthly empire, likened to that of Saul and David, and even in competition with the Romans or others. It's unfortunate and tragic that there be people who are still preaching and teaching that when Christ comes again, he's going to establish a kingdom, rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and rule over the world as if he were the monarch of all the physical and material world, and that that is the nature of his kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18 and verse 36. And when Jesus came, he did not demonstrate and manifest the political interest and worldly concerns and all the trappings of power that they expected and would have anticipated one to establish an earthly kingdom would have demonstrated. His interest was not in the political affairs of his day. Now, that's not to say that political affairs of his day or ours are all necessarily evil. They're not. God has ordained that government exists. God has ordained, Romans 13, that Christians are to obey the laws of the land. Christ said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things, or render unto God the things that are God." But you see, they anticipated, one, to set up a kingdom, the likes of which they did not understand, that he would be of a political power, political nature. They could hardly see that anyone who was going to be king would not seek political advantages. Christ never sought that. He didn't fit their preconceived mold, you see. And then, as well as now, a lot of people have already determined who Christ is, what Christ should be, how he should fit, what they think he ought to be, and when they learn from the Bible that he does not fit that, then they turn somewhere else and they reject the precious stone that Jesus Christ came to be. So much of the world places such an emphasis upon those of political power as if, in the sight of God, they are necessarily somewhat. That's not so, dear people. And whereas it is not evil or wrong to be involved in the affairs of civil government, not at all. That's not the primary thrust of the life of a Christian, because that wasn't what Christ was primarily concerned about. And you see, others rejected him because, well, after all, Christ certainly lacked material wealth, did he not? And isn't it strange? I find it increasingly strange. How many people will measure a person's worth by what they have, by the material blessings and their wealth? We need to realize that some of the greatest contributors to the betterment of mankind have been people who have spent their lives in poverty. You go back and read of the beauty of the compositions of many poets, many composers, Many scientists who have contributed to the welfare of men, artists of every kind. There have been many times people of great poverty. And their worth was not recognized during even the time of their life. There were those in Jesus' day that simply could not conceive that any man claiming to establish a kingdom would not have unlimited material resources, because that usually is a necessary factor. The Sadducees especially, they were the more wealthy echelon of people among the Jews. And Jesus taught many things that was in direct contradiction to them and to the things that they considered to be so important. Christ said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Christ did not seek material wealth. Friend, our Lord did not come to seek you what you have. It already belongs to Him, if we would realize it. He came to seek you. He seeks your heart, your conviction, your life, your dedication, your service, your salvation. And Jesus said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Luke 12 and verse 15. And because he did not fit into those of abundant physical resources, a lot of people discounted him as being unimportant. And he was of a poverty family. This we can determine by the sacrifices that were offered at the temple at the time of his birth. And as he said, he didn't have a place to lay his head. But brethren, here is a reason that people rejected Jesus Christ, and this is something about which we of our day, with some of the emphasis of our time, must constantly be alert and cautious about. The Jews, some of them, rejected Christ because of his lack of what they considered formal education. Now please understand, we're not suggesting that formal education is evil. It is certainly not foolish. We would encourage our young to extend their formal educational training to the furthest of the limits that they are capable. Those who will abandon their formal education prematurely build a ceiling over themselves, over their opportunities, over their talents. We are not anti-education by any means, but we need to learn who is an educated person. And a lot of my brethren don't know. And just like a lot of people in the world, we get an idea that if a person has a string of so-called arbitrarily determined academic degrees after his name, he is necessarily an educated person. He may not be anything more, brethren, and I speak cautiously, than just an educated fool. Because there are many people who have gone the limit of formal education and deny God even exists. The fool saith in his heart, "There is no God." And our world today places such an emphasis upon science and scientism, which is a religion of science that thinks science has the answer to everything. People place such an emphasis upon the educational attainments of so-called philosophers and the wise men and the scholars, that they don't really know who an educated person is. Friend, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Inspired men wrote in Psalms and also Proverbs. And brethren, let me say to this by word of biblical instruction. In the coming months, this congregation, under the leadership of its elders, is going to select the man that will regularly fill this pulpit and bring to you messages allegedly from the Word of God. Yes, a person should have a reasonable degree of education. He ought to be able to try, at least, to express himself in ways that people can understand and communicate the message of truth. But please don't be like some congregations of which I know specifically and personally, that simply because a man has got a doctorate degree of some kind, that he's qualified to stand before God's people to teach the Word of God. He may not know the Word enough to teach anybody. A man that knows the book, believes the book, holds it up as God's Word, and will teach it without compromise, and will live accordingly, that is an educated person. I don't care whatever else he might know, whatever else he might have learned, whatever else he can do. The world has been impressed with education to the point that they think that which has gone through the formal patterns of education of our country, that he must necessarily know what he's talking about. That might be one of the very indications that he doesn't know what he's talking about when it comes to the Word of God. I don't think you ought to get an ignoramus like you have in the past, the recent past, but you ought to be careful. What does the person know? In what is he educated? Now, Jesus, you see, they said, how knoweth this man these things, seeing he hath never learned? That means he had not been to the rabbinical schools. The apostles were called ignorant and unlearned men because they had been fishermen. They had not spent their time in the classrooms. And the apostle Paul was a highly educated person in formal education, but for the most part, the apostles were not. But they discounted the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. What difference did he make where he went to school? They discounted the fact that he brought a message from God. What difference did it make where he went to school when he does that? The will of the Father was what he revealed unto them, and they rejected him as the Messiah, and they didn't think that he had the qualifications to make the claims that he made, simply because, why, he doesn't have his degree. He hasn't been to school. He's not an expert. Now you keep in mind what an expert is. You've heard it before. Ex means has been. A spurt is nothing but a drip under pressure. So you get the world talking about an expert, you may not have the right kind of person. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about who comes to this pulpit, but you can just write it down. I will be saying some things that you sure must take into consideration. I've taken them into consideration all my life and haven't always measured up to them. I'm confident of that. But dear people, this is a crucial time for this church as to who's going to guide you and your children in the study of the Word of God, and don't make the mistake that the Jews did in rejecting Christ because he didn't have the level of formal education. Now, if he's got it, that doesn't necessarily eliminate him. But make sure he's educated in the thing that matters. The Word of God. But basically and fundamentally, the reason the Jews rejected Christ is because Christ hated sin. While loving the sinner, he hated sin and he loved righteousness, and he was outspoken and aggressive against evil and for truth. And there's no question about his intense hatred of sin. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 15, we read about Jesus talking to some of the people in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he said about Capernaum that they were exalted to heaven. But thou shalt be thrust down to hell. Now that's strong words of condemnation, isn't it? I suppose some of the strongest words of condemnation uttered by Jesus Christ is found in Matthew chapter 23. Where our Lord was talking to the Pharisees and he referred to them as hypocrites, whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones, sons of hell, and blind guides. Who can doubt the Lord's animosity and hostility toward what is evil? at the same time, as intense as was his hatred of evil, was his love for the evildoer and his love for purity and righteousness. And our Lord taught kindness, gentleness, love, consideration, compassion, and he taught the golden rule. Brethren, the golden rule is paraphrased, and you're familiar with it. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Hear me, brethren, hear me well. Jesus is the one that stated that principle. The Son of God, all authority. We as His followers are expected to give heed to His words. There's no surer way of rejecting Christ than to reject what He taught. John 12 and verse 48. There would be less strife, less division, less tension in the world, in the home, in the church, if we would only live the golden rule as well as talk about it. If we would treat other people like we would justly have a right to expect people to treat us, a lot of family strife would cease. A lot of church tensions would melt away. A lot of the hostility that goes on in the world would soon cease to be. And that was the teaching of our Lord. And He taught it as the Lord. He hated sin, and He loved righteousness. But because men love darkness rather than light, they love sin, they love their own way, they love the sinful, lascivious ways of the devil more than they love the truth. When someone came along and condemned what they were doing and showed them the right way, they were just too proud to admit they need to repent and to change, and therefore they rebelled against the one that taught them, and that was Jesus, the rejected stone. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders. Friend, what does this teaching mean to you today? Let me make just two quick observations, or 2 points and one observation. Christ is the most important of all. Christ is precious. In the eyes of the Lord, He's the foundation of New Testament Christianity as well as the builders of it. And everything about Christianity, the only way to heaven, is measured by Him as the standard. And other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And God's structure, His temple, the Lord's church, is made up of living stones, and Christ is the headstone of the corner. And it means, therefore, He is the one to whom we must listen and give heed. It echoes the sentiment of God's confession of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. A second observation is that men reject Jesus sometimes for various and a combined number of reasons. The Jews certainly did, and people certainly do now, but we learn that this stone, precious to the Father, chosen by the Father, cannot be rejected if we're going to be acceptable to the Father ourselves, and whosoever, then, now, or in the future, that rejects the Christ, rejects the one and only hope of salvation that God has provided. We will only break ourselves against this stone. We will not break the stone. And the stone will fall upon those who will repudiate Him and will be crushed to powder. We cannot be victorious in defeating God and God's Son. And finally, just as the rejection of Jesus Christ means eternal separation from God, look what acceptance of Him brings to us. Jesus is life. Jesus is hope. Jesus is guidance. In a world that's fraught with many problems and the necessity of many decisions, Jesus is the way He is the only way. And Jesus is that which, or is the one that lifts us up, sees us through this life successfully, gives us an abundant life while here, not necessarily materially, but abundant life in those things that are spiritual, and that's what matters. All of that, and fellowship with the saints, the privilege of prayer, the forgiveness of sins, a purpose in life, a comforting death, and an eternity in heaven. That's what it means to accept this stone that others have seen fit to reject. Friend, it really doesn't matter why a person rejects Christ. The bottom line is the same. It's condemnation. But we accept the fact that Jesus is the Christ, then we will obey Him. In repentance, confession of Him, obedience in baptism for the remission of sins and into His body, the church, and then order our lives accordingly. And if you are here this morning and subject to the invitation of our precious stone, do not reject Him. Accept Him. Know the joy of being in the Lord.